But anyway, does anybody know what major event is coming up in the next couple of weeks? It is not National Pillow Fight Day, as Rob Harris talked about last week, but is, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. And for me this year, in preparing for the feast, I realized that one of the most valuable opportunities I've had in my life is to go to the feast in the UK. It has taught me a lot about life, about the value of time, and about loss. So why do I mention loss? The first time Melissa and I went in 2007, we met, among other people, Terry Maguire and John Dunn. The next year, Terry Maguire was gone. He died in 2008. The third time, John Dunn was gone. He died in 2009. And there were other kinds of loss as well. There's the mild sense of loss when people go to other feast sites, and the more profound sense of loss over people who didn't go to any feast site. They just walked away. So when I think about Terry and John and the others, it's hard not to think about how much I missed. I missed the opportunity to get to know Terry and John. I didn't know. Those were my last chances in this life. So one of the comforts about knowing God's plan is that when someone dies, we can experience sadness instead of devastation. And the editorial this week talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. It's interesting when you move the comma, what type of emphasis you get there. I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So because we are not ignorant of God's plan, when someone dies, we have sadness instead of devastation or desperation. So with that said, though, there are times when it's useful and appropriate to feel a deeper sense of sorrow. A book written in 1901 describes the reasons this way. When we lose one we love, our bitterest tears are called forth by the memory of hours when we loved not enough. Another author wrote in 1865, the bitterest tears shed over graves are for words left unsaid and for deeds left undone. So our deepest and most appropriate sorrow is not over death itself, but over the opportunities that we let carelessly slip away. And I think it's useful to let this sorrow touch us. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3. Says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. So the Bible says that it is useful to experience sorrow. Sorrow over the hurts we cause others, sorrow over the opportunities we miss to care, to help, to spend and be spent for others. And think about Paul's deep sorrow. Paul, over the suffering he caused, it says he was enraged against the church. He tried to devastate the church before he was converted. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. God clearly forgave Paul But you see how this sorrow and regret drove him to gladly spend and be spent. By sorrow, Paul's heart was made better. It produced a commitment in him to not miss, to do all he could, for whom he could, with what he had, no matter what the cost. So part of my motivation for thinking about this, I don't think they'll mind me mentioning it, but the average age of attendees at the feast in the UK is about as high as it is low here in Fort Collins, due to all the kids. And frankly, it forces you to think about who is not going to be there. Who am I going to miss? You know, because they died, or because they go to, you know, some other site, or because they walked away. And I think if you let the sorrow of those possibilities touch you, it forces you to think about the point of my message today, which is, how do I maximize the opportunities I have this year at this feast? What if those who are there this year aren't there next year? I didn't really think about that for Terry and John. They were sick, but it just didn't, you know, I'm all excited about driving on the wrong side of the road and drinking beer in the pubs, and it just, you know, wasn't at the top of my mind. But what if the people that are there this year aren't there next year? What if they are never there again? You and I unquestionably will have the opportunity to support, to help, to lift up, to build up others at this feast. And the question is, will we do it wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Will we seize or will we let slip away these opportunities? Another reason to seize opportunities this year at this feast is all we read about in the update. The ascendancy of Europe, the isolation of Israel, the teetering financial stability of the United States, our dwindling influence, uncontrolled, unapologetic immorality, lust, greed, violence, all of these things. This is the world we live in today. And yet, in the midst of this, is this oasis we look forward to all year long, called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it provides us a unique opportunity for hope and for joy and to learn. And the way I think about it is, it provides us an opportunity to be the best us we possibly can be. This just struck me the other day. But the epitome of what Christ is like, and therefore what Christians are like, should be like, is in John 13, verse 3 through 5. John 13, verse 3 through 5. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So, put yourself in this situation. Imagine you or I are promoted to CEO of the world's largest company, or given some other position of, you know, power and wealth and authority, and you know, what do we do? Do we go buy a vet or a Ferrari, or, you know, what's on our mind at that point in time? Verse 4, we see what was on Christ's mind. John 13, verse 4, it says, he rose up from dinner and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So, the immediate verse prior to this, it says, he knows he's been given all things, and he takes on the position and the actions of one of the lowliest servants. And it just shows us that Matthew 11:29 is true. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 11:29 says, in part, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And this lesson is so important for us that Jesus is explicit about it in John 13, verse 14 through 15. John 13, verse 14 through 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So if the leader, the Lord, is willing to serve the brethren in this way, how much more should we be willing to serve, to care for, to be long-suffering over each other? We will have the opportunity to do that this year at this feast. So the purpose of today's message is to encourage us not to miss the opportunities. I'd like to paraphrase or leave you with a few final points. Point number one about our opportunities at this feast. Point number one, there absolutely will be opportunities to do good. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that God has prepared beforehand good works for us to walk in. The works are prepared. The opportunity is there. And I'm sure God is waiting to see, will we walk in or will we walk past those opportunities. Point number two, there is no time to waste. One author asked this question. If you were going to die soon and had only one phone call you could make, who would you call and what would you say and why are you waiting? Another author said, life is not lost by dying. Life is lost minute by minute, day by day, in a thousand small, uncaring ways. The Bible is a little more simple, and it just says, redeem the time. And there will be no better time to do this than at this feast. Final point, point number three. There is almost certainly somebody who needs you at this feast. Someone who needs you to listen, to be gentle, to be kind, to be tender-hearted. Maybe someone who needs an apology. I had to throw this in because I love these quotes. One author said, an apology is the super glue of life. It can repair just about anything. Another one said, the best way to get the last word is through an apology. Maybe there's somebody outside the church who needs an example of honorable conduct. 1 Peter 2:12, if you have a chance to look at that later. Maybe there's somebody who is lonely, somebody who is broke, somebody who is brokenhearted, somebody who just needs a kind word. Somebody this year at this feast needs you. To paraphrase Ralph Waldo Emerson, you cannot do these things too soon, for you never know how soon it will be too late. Part of the other motivation for this topic, I have a friend at work who's going through a major challenge with his daughter, and it's just, I mean, it's heartbreaking what he's going through. And he's given her all kinds of opportunities, and he can reasonably say to her, I gave you this opportunity, and you missed it. I give you this opportunity, and you missed it. And I did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and she just keeps on missing it. He's going into debt. He's pouring $40,000 this year into a program trying to help her get on the right track. You know, for us, Christ poured out his life for us. He paid our debts so that we could get on the right track and have an opportunity for eternal life. So we've been given a lot of opportunity. And this next feast is another important opportunity to be our best selves, to become more Christ-like. It is a huge opportunity and is one we must not miss.